Friday, February 7th, 1986. The preacher is Dr. Carl Barth. His sermon text comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And his sermon theme, Get the Word Order Straight.
Yes, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our text is the lesson read just a moment ago from the sixth chapter of the prophet Isaiah. Listen again to the words of verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. In the name of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior and the Lord of the church, dearly beloved. We're very happy to welcome to our campus today well over 100 people who are here for our annual Institute on the Ministry. The program is designed to help many of you in making a decision on the possibility of becoming an ordained pastor in our beloved church. Some of you have already made that decision. Others of you are still prayerfully considering it. But whether you're in the first group or in the second, we all want to avoid two extremes. One is to think that because we have an interest in the possibility of becoming a Lutheran pastor, that therefore God definitely wants us in particular in that ministry. Not necessarily so. You may not have the talents, the personality, the other attributes demanded of this office. Nothing sinful about that. God needs many wonderful lay people in his church also. On the other hand, do not be dissuaded too easily, if indeed this is God's plan for you. And the devil would like to do that. He's always beside us, trying to throw monkey wrenches into the machinery of our lives, trying to thwart God's purposes, magnifying our sins, belittling the returns of the ministry, and emphasizing only the problems of that ministry, all in the hopes of convincing us how foolish it would be for us to choose such a life vocation. The text will help us to avoid those two extremes. These words, of course, are the source of the theme for our institute this year, Here Am I, Send Me. And they would remind us that in considering the ministry, whether you are a student today already or a potential student, get the word order straight. It is not, here I am, but it is, here am I. It was not a Here I am, prophet, that we see in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah's vision of God is one of a king sitting like an eastern monarch on his throne, bedecked in kingly robes, his train filling the whole place. The thresholds of the doors shake. Smoke fills the entire area. And even the angels, described elsewhere as those who minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation, are in this instance the fiery seraphim with six wings, and even they must use two of them to cover their eyes from the glory of the Lord. Back and forth to one another they sing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Not gracious, 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 mind you, but holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. So that Isaiah, suddenly so mindful of his own unworthiness, must cry out, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Nor has anyone experienced something similar without feeling the very same thing. Jacob wrestled with that man all night in prayer, and when he realized that he had been in the presence of God, he was thankful only that his life was spared. Gideon wanted assurance that he would not be killed when that fire sprang out of the rock to consume the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished. Manoah, worried about the training of his son Samson, said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." St. John falls down as one dead before the Son of Man. And it was in all of them a sense of their own unworthiness that made them feel, as did Isaiah when he cries out, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And we, of course, dare not assume a "here I am" attitude and posture toward either God or man. What havoc descends upon a Christian congregation plagued with such a pastor. And some, sad to say, have fallen prey to this temptation of pride. They strut about like proud cockatoos, thinking that because they have a theological diploma, all must now come to admire the plumage of their learning and their authority. From this, preserve us, Heavenly Father. For who must not lower his plume, as the confessions say, before the king?
Who?
So, the apology of the Augsburg Confession reminds us, loves or fears God enough? Who endures patiently enough the afflictions that God sends? Who does not often wonder whether history is governed by God's counsels or by chance? Who does not often doubt whether God hears him? Who does not often complain because the wicked have better luck than the devout, because the wicked persecute the devout? Who lives up to the requirement of his calling? Who loves his neighbor as himself? Who is not tempted by lust? God cannot use any "here I am" bastards. But see what a wonderful thing God did here for Isaiah. An amazing thing. "Then flew one of the seraphim to me, having in his hand a burning coal which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin forgiven.'" Lips, because these were to be sanctified for the service of the king. Those lips are cauterized by fire, symbolizing that refining of which the prophet Malachi speaks. And where does the live stone come from but from the altar of sacrifice, foreshadowing that great sacrifice of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? What does that say to us? We are very often tempted to think that somehow we must make ourselves worthy for the ministry. Or perhaps even that if we go into the ministry and serve God well, that we might then be worthy and so try to work off a load of guilt from many years past. Just this week I received a letter from one of our pastors mentioning that his days at the seminary were among the most stressful in all his life, experiencing emotional turmoil as he thought about his own worthiness, acceptance, goals. Many of you may have similar thoughts even today. Then know that of yourself you cannot make yourself worthy for this office, and are not worthy, nor am I, nor was St. Peter, St. Paul, Martin Luther, or Dr. Walther. But what God did for Isaiah, he has also done for us. And he does it not at an altar at which are sacrificed the blood of bulls and of goats, but at the altar of the cross, where God's own Son is both victim and priest. There we can all lay our burden down once and for all and hear not seraphim, but God himself saying to us, "Your guilt is taken away and your sin forgiven." And we can in turn respond and say, "Yea, Lord, I know that I am not worthy to be your servant. But it has pleased you to make me your child through faith in our Savior Jesus. And if you will to use me as your pastor, here am I. To make such a commitment is to be committed to a glorious work. In the context, we see that that work includes the proclamation of the law, but it is above all a proclamation that says, what God has done for me, he has also done for you. And even as you dare not say, here I am, you need not say, woe is me. For Jesus has taken our woe upon himself. He was undone for us, and we are free to get the word order straight and to say with grateful heart and voice, here am I, send me. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.